Well, we're small today in terms of numbers, but you know what? We're big in terms of our hearts, right?
Yes.
Amen. It's good to see you. We have a lot of our brothers and sisters that we need to be praying for and going through difficult things, as we said earlier. And as we come together to worship and to hear His word, the subject that we're talking about is prayer, as found, as taught by the Lord in the Sermon on the Mount. Prayer being a very important part of, an integral part of who we are as God's children. Communication is the key to a lot of things. We know that it's the key to marriage. You don't communicate, you don't stay together very long. You got to learn to communicate. Share what your heart is thinking and feeling. And love together and rejoice together and cry together. And that communication is so important. The same is true with our relationship with God. It is vitally important that we have that communication. Keep it open. Where we talk with Him and He talks with us. And He's given us a whole book of His words to teach us and to show us and to guide us and direct us. And when He was teaching His disciples and He was preaching the Sermon on the Mount, He was not talking about rules and regulations. Hey, you'll do this, you'll do that, whatever. He was talking about who they were. He was saying these things, learning the Beatitudes as a part of who you are. In Christ, it is that which flows out of you by the Spirit of God now that you're born into His family. And as He went through every aspect, the giving, the praying, all of it, it comes back to who you are and what God is doing and how He is literally living out His life through you. Which means we have to give up our life in order for Him to do that. Because if we keep doing our preferences and our ideas and our thoughts and our plans, we get nowhere. But it's when we surrender it all to Christ. And that's really what we said when we came to the foot of the cross and said, Lord, I receive You as my Savior and my Lord. Now, the Savior, we understand and we love that idea that, you know, God saved us. He cleansed us. He's going to take us to glory one day, and we're going to be in His presence for eternity. But we have more of a struggle with the Lordship. We sometimes just feel like we don't want anybody telling us what to do. And as a believer, we have said to the Lord, You are our Lord. So when He teaches us something, when He asks us to do something, when He directs us in the way and path of the Christian life, we need to listen and obey. Obedience is very, very important. There is one phrase in the Scriptures that I went round and round with someone this past week. And, you know, not in a bad way, but just discussing it and talking about it. And that was church attendance. Now, most of you are here every time you can possibly be here. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with that. I have no problem with your attendance or anything. So I'm not pointing this at anybody. This particular person doesn't belong to our church that I was talking to. And they were in this place of thinking, well, I can go to church when I want to, but if I don't want to, then I have that option. I don't have to go. Now, the Lord said through the Apostle Paul, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together. Why would He give us such a command? And it is a command. It's not an option. He gave us that because He knows we need each other. He knows that we need each other's love and prayers. He knows that we need the fellowship together to encourage one another in the walk that we have before us every day. There's been a lot of stories and a lot of illustrations about what happens to a believer if they step outside and they don't ever fellowship with other believers. And probably the most common one is the story about the pastor who's talking to someone who says, I don't need church, I don't need to go, I don't need the fellowship, I just need God, that's all I need. And they were in a little cabin and the fire was going and there was embers in the fire. And the pastor went over without saying anything and he picked up tongs and he picked up an ember and he took it and set it out on the hearth. And then he went back and sat down. And they sat there and they watched the ember, which was bright and red and glowing, begin to darken. And pretty soon it was cold. Why? Because it had been separated from the others. And that was used and has been used by many pastors as an illustration of what happens to a Christian who doesn't have fellowship, who doesn't spend time with others who believe the same way, who doesn't encourage and get encouraged from one another. And so it is important that we recognize that. Prayer is also an essential part of who we are as new believers. And I say new believers because you really aren't that old, any of you. Not when it comes to your relationship with Christ. That's just beginning. See, that's going to go on for eternity, so you're very young yet. That ought to make you feel good. Now, as far as your age is concerned, that doesn't even count anymore. Because one of these days, you're just going to lay this down, that which you see in front of you and that which you are when you look in the mirror. You're going to lay that down, and it's going to mean anything. And you're going to get a brand new, eternal, non-corruptible body to have and dwell in and live in the presence of God eternally. So you're just getting started. No matter what your age is or how many years you've been in church, you're just getting started. And that's an exciting thing. But prayer is very much an important part of that. One of the things that I'm always aware of is that when we pray for one another, and a lot of that went on this week. We were praying for those. We got the message out. People are praying for Alice and for all the different things that are going on. And some I'm just learning about today. And that we should be praying for. God will move, direct, and accomplish His perfect will in these lives. For the moment, for the time, and for while we're here. And prayer is vitally important that we do that we have that for each other. How can I be involved in your life? And how can you be involved in my life? And how can I know what God wants me to do and be in relationship to you if I'm not praying for you and if I'm not lifting you up before the Lord on a daily, hourly, sometimes basis, depending on the need? Now, as I told you, I have a little book. And that book has all your names in it. It also has issues under each name, things I'm aware of that need prayer. And I pray for you based on those needs and those things that I see. And if I don't have a specific need for the moment, I just pray for you so that God will favor you and use you and grow you more and more like Him every day. But I pray for each one of you because we need that from each other. I need it from you. You should never stop praying for me because every time I get up here, I need your prayers to have literally opened the path for what it is I'm going to share with you. We need to be one in the Spirit of God in such a way that whatever I can share becomes part of you. Whatever you share becomes part of me. Because we're all one together. And that's vitally important. Jesus talked about that at great length in John chapter 17. You in me, I in you, and we in God. All one. One and the same. That he prayed that they might be one as we're one, Father. That's our relationship with each other and with Christ and with God. And prayer is a very important and integral part of that. So when he teaches his disciples how to pray, there's a reason. He wants them to be effective. He wants them to know how to pray. He wants them to know what to pray for. And he's given us the Spirit to help us where we are not understanding or not ready to see or understand what he wants. Then the Spirit prays accordingly. Excuse me. Let's go back to Matthew 6, 7 to 15. When you're praying, do not use meaningless repetition as the Gentiles do, for they suppose that they will be heard for their many words. So do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then in this way: Our Father, who is in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. Do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive others for their transgressions, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others, then your Father will not forgive your transgressions. Today, we want to look briefly at the subject of how to pray and what to pray for. Now, we're not going to get through it all, but we're going to start. All right? And so, with regard to the first matter on how to pray, we remind ourselves again, and need to, of the vital importance of the right approach to God. How do I approach a holy God? How do I approach a God who is so far above, he is the creator of all things? How do I come into his presence? What is the approach? Well, the Lord gave it to us here. And he starts it out by saying, Our Father who is in heaven. First thing we have to understand is he's our Father. Yours and mine. I said last week, pretty hard to be fighting with your friend or your neighbor who is a Christian, another believer. Pretty hard to be fighting with them and then get on your knees and say, Our Father. We need to be able to come and get on our knees and pray to our Father, and thus including all of you and I together as the body of Christ. Our Father who is in heaven. He's the Father of every one of us. From the least to the best, whatever we want to put on them in the way of who they are. You and I have a responsibility together to, first of all, in our prayers, recognize who he is. He is our Father. He's our Father in two ways. One, he's our Father because he created us. And the Creator always is the Father of the creation. So he is our Father in that sense. But he's even more so our Father in that he redeemed us and brought us into the kingdom of God and has said, welcome to the family. He is our Father. We are the children. Sometimes we get that backwards. We kind of think we can tell the Father what to do. Sometimes we think we can pray and get God to change His mind. Because we think we have that authority and power. No, no, He's the Father. We're the children. One of the hardest cases I ever had in my life, and it went through my entire lifetime growing up, was trying to say to my father, I think you should do this. I think you should do that. We lived on a farm. We had horses. We had all kinds of things. And as boys, five of us, and we wanted certain things a certain way. And we'd go to my father, and we'd say, we'd give him our idea, our proposal. You know, I remember going to him one time and saying to him, you know, I'd like to have four horses. And what do you think? Could we get, you know, I want four. And he would look at me and smile and he'll say, I'll take it under advisement. Never ever got four horses. Over a period of time I did, but not together all at the same time. And he did that with us in a lot of ways. I used to go to him and say, I'd have some life question, something about life that I wanted to learn. And I'd ask him the question. He'd look at me and he'd smile and he'd say, go talk to your mother. Now, never quite understood that one, except that he didn't want to talk about what I was asking to talk about. So he put it over on Mom. Go talk to your mother. And in that day and age, some issues were not even talked about by mother. And again, I would go to mother and ask her questions, and she'd hand me a book. Say, read this book. This is a good book for young men. And I look back on those days and compare it to what's happening today and all the stuff that's out in the open today that people talk about anything. It's crazy. Absolutely crazy. But when we're praying, we go to our Father. He is our Father. You know, people say oftentimes, you know, I prayed, but nothing happened. Or I didn't find any peace in that prayer. I never did come to a place where I had peace. Or I didn't seem to get any satisfaction from praying that prayer. And most of their trouble is due to the fact that their approach to prayer has been wrong. They somehow or the other did not realize that they're approaching a holy God, the God of heaven, of all creation, the Lord of lords, the King of kings. And we could go on for all the names that are given him in Scripture. And they kind of come into his presence casually as if he's just an ordinary person, not recognizing who he is. And then we run across this little verse in Psalms, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You mean I'm supposed to fear him? You're supposed to be in awe of him. Certainly fear that we do the right thing and be the right people and respond in the right way and approach him in the right way as well. And so part of the problem is that they don't do that. We tend to be so self-centered in our prayers that when we drop on our knees before God, we think only about ourselves and whatever it is our troubles are or whatever our perplexities are, and we're not thinking about God. We're thinking about us. We start talking about them at once, and of course, then nothing happens. According to the Lord's teaching here, we shouldn't expect anything to happen if we approach God that way. That's not the way to approach God. We must pause before we speak in prayer to remind ourselves who we're talking to, who He is, His power, His authority, and all that He is before we ever open our mouths. The great teachers of spiritual life throughout the centuries agree with this, and the first step in prayer is always what has been called recollection. I'm recollecting who I'm talking to, this God, who He is, what He's done for me, what He's done for others, what He's done for the church. There's a sense in which every man, when he begins to pray to God, should put his hand over his mouth, at least for a little while. That was the whole trouble with Job. You remember Job? Sure you do. You read the book many times, probably. And you've had Bible studies on it. You've had sermons on it. So you've pretty been saturated with Job and who he is. But you see, in his wretchedness, he's been talking a great deal. He was talking a lot. He felt that God had not been dealing kindly with him. And he, Job, had expressing his feelings pretty free. And interestingly enough, he kept saying, if I could just get an audience with God, I could argue my case. If I could just get an audience with God and could stand in His presence, I could talk to Him and plead my case. Until the moment came. Toward the ends of the book, God began to deal with him in close quarters. And he began to reveal and manifest himself to Job. And what did Job do? There was only one thing for him to do. And he said, Job 44, "Behold, I am insignificant. What can I reply to you? I lay my hand upon my mouth." We need to do that more often than we do. To keep ourselves from saying things we shouldn't say, from talking too freely, not taking this seriously. Job understood finally, in the presence of God, he understood, keep your mouth shut. Let God do the talking. And he did. And when he ended up in a good place. God not only blessed him, but he multiplied everything in his life many times over. And he said at the end, you know, there was a time when I knew God, or I knew about God, but now I know Him. Why? He's been listening instead of talking. Sometimes as we go to God in prayer, at the very beginning, we need to take that moment to pause. To recollect, to understand, to listen. So as we come to our Father in heaven, it is to sit before Him. David uses that term time and time again, to sit before the Lord. We need to wait on the Lord. Again, Psalms talks about that all the time, waiting upon the Lord. And waiting for God to communicate with us. Instead of just going in and giving them a shopping list of what we want. We start by worshiping. I know we get the idea that this is a worship service on Sunday mornings. We say that's worship. We go to worship service on Sunday morning. We call it that because we sing and we preach and it's a time of worship. We don't often think of prayer as being worship. And it is. It starts out with worship. Doesn't have to have music. It only has to have a heart who is revealing its gratitude and its love and its connection with God through Jesus Christ. Our Father who art in heaven. Not only who He is, but where He is. God sits upon the throne of heaven. But in the person of Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit, He also lives on the throne of your heart. But that's how we pray. In the name of our Savior, we call upon the God of heaven, our Father. You know, if you want to make contact with God, if you want to feel His everlasting arms around you, put your hand upon your mouth for a moment. Don't talk. Listen. And let the Spirit impress your heart with what He wants and His love that He would be showing to you. Recollection. Stop for a moment. Remind yourself about what you're doing. You're standing in the presence of God in a holy place. Now, we have a lot that's said about this in the Old Testament. If you remember, before they had the temple, they had what they called the tabernacle. Well, within the tabernacle, within the inner part of the tabernacle, there were two parts to that. One was the outer court, where you had the showbread and the laver with the water, and you had all these things. And then the incense, altar of incense, all on there. But then there was a great curtain. And nobody could go into that place. Nobody, except the priest, the high priest. And he could only do that once a year. And when he went in there, he had to take with him the blood of the sacrifice. And if he made a mistake and did the wrong thing in there, he was dead. They put a thing around his ankle, and if the bells on his robe quit making sound, he was gone. They would drag him out. Nobody could go in and get him. Had to drag him out. He was going into the presence of a holy God, a righteous God. And there was a way to approach it. You couldn't just anybody go in there. You couldn't just go in there casually. That had to be at the right time, the right way. It was all set up as a picture for us to see. You and I have been made kings and priests according to the Word of God. We have been given the right because of Calvary. When that veil was rent in two, we have been given the right to go into the Holy of Holies, into the presence of Almighty God, that same God that killed the priest if he did the wrong thing. We need to recollect what we're doing. Then we worship Him. And then, once the worship is done, we begin to talk to Him about need. But it starts with worship and recognizing who He is and calling upon His holy name. Hallowed be Thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Well, I got through the first page of the notes today, and we have to stop there because we have communion today. So guess what? You'll get this sermon again next week. But bottom line is, think about that. Think about what you're doing as you pray. Think about where you're standing or sitting. Think about what that means in the presence of a holy God, a righteous God, a God who showed His wrath upon anything that was not correct or right. And you're coming into His presence by the blood of Christ. It's the only way you can come there. You can only come in because you're a child of God and been redeemed. You can come there. But in coming, you come with confidence, you come with worship, you come with that moment of rejecting everything of yourself and other people. It's you and God alone. And when you approach God that way, you will have an effective prayer. As I said last week, what He gave us here in the Sermon on the Mount is a skeleton prayer. Everything's there. Everything that needs to be there is there. Except that now you and I can put flesh on that skeleton as we pray, but always using the skeleton as the method, the basis on which to approach Almighty God. We have to quit this idea that we could just drop on our knees and say, God, I have 14 things here I need to pray about right now, and I need your answers. That's not how you approach God. Because first of all, he already knows about the 14 things you need. Scripture is very clear. Before you ever ask, he knows. So he wants you to ask properly and right in relationship to who he is and to who you are. So we'll take this up again as we come together next week. But I want our men to come forward now as we partake of the Lord's table.